Amen. Good morning again. Definitely felt the lack of our pianist this morning, and I'm sure she'll be happy to hear that. Thankful for each one of you and being back home again with you all, and just so blessed and thankful to have so many of you step up and help out and love and care in our place, and just thankful for the body that God has put together here. It's such a blessing to have dear brothers and sisters in the Lord that we can walk this journey together. We can lean on one another. We can bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's open with prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to again open up your word and to delve in. Lord, I pray that our time together around your word would be sweet, encouraging, uplifting, challenging for our hearts. Lord, this subject is so important, so key for us to fully embrace and understand. Lord, I just pray for your grace each day to live and to walk in the realities of your word, of your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. This will be part two in our series of Who I Am in Christ, Who I Am in Him. We started last week looking at our spiritual identity in Christ, as the next step along the way after looking at who he is, his identity. And I think it's important, I think it's key for us to keep the first part of that in view, in mind, in our hearts, forefront as we look at who we are in him, because it's all based on who he is. It's all based on his sufficiency, his strength, his power, his fullness, and his infinitude. We looked last week at I am in Christ. I am a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. I'm not just a remodeled creature. I'm a new creature by the power and the blood of Christ Jesus, who has washed me and cleansed me and made me a brand new creation. I am born again. Not me anymore. I'm not the same old person, and I ought not to be receiving the packages or the mail addressed to that old man. I shouldn't take those things when they come my way, when the enemy comes, oh, well, this is who you are. No, that's who I was. Now, I am in Christ. I am a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. I'm born again. And then we looked at the gap between the true, eternal truths of God and the physical, visible reality that we experience and live in on a daily basis, because there's so many times there's a disconnect there for us, because we're so, as human beings, we're so based on and so influenced by our five senses, the things we taste, the things we touch, the things we see, the things we feel, all of the things that we hear. I missed one. All of these things are what frame our reality, our perception of reality. And it's so easy for us to live our lives based on what we experience, based on how it feels, based on all these factors that make up our perception of reality, rather than basing the way we live our lives on the truth of who God says we are. It's so important, because we can spend our whole lives trying to attain to who God says we are, rather than believing, accepting, and stepping into who he says we are and then living out from that. We looked at just the statement in 2 Corinthians 5, he has made us the righteousness of God in him. He has made us the righteousness of God. Just mind-blowing. How has God made me? I look at myself. I mean, if you and I will look at ourselves honestly, you know that we're a far cry from that, right? In our reality that we live in and walk in, I find myself far short of the righteousness of God on a daily basis. That is my experience. But the truth of God's word says, I am made the righteousness of God. Now, I can live my life trying to attain that, or I can live my life accepting, believing, and taking that fully and live out from that to walk out this righteousness of God in my life. To learn to implement and put into practice the things that God already sees as a completed, done deal. We see, what was the passage we looked at? Oh, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 13, we read where he says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which work within you, both to will and to do. So God has made these spiritual realities true. He's working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. All of the things that we need, every ounce of the strength and the motivation to live in the way that God says we are to live has been placed inside of us through the finished work of Christ Jesus. But now he says, work out what's already been worked in. God's placed it in there. Now you and I need to take the things that God has placed in us and learn how to walk those out, learn how to live those out, but not living them out as trying to attain to them, but living them out as God has already made them the true spiritual reality in my life, and now I live out from that. So I want to jump in now this morning, and we will begin with Galatians chapter 2. Verse 20, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Crucifixion is a form of death, a very painful form of death. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the next, I am who I am in him that I want to look at here is, I am dead. I am dead. And in my interaction with temptations that come my way, in my interaction with my enemy who is trying to destroy my soul, in my interaction with my own desires and lusts and things that would be contrary to the word of God, I am dead. He doesn't say I'm supposed to be dead. He says I am dead. Romans 6, verse 24 through, or Romans 6, verse 2 through 4, he says, beginning in verse 1, he says, shall we then continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Again, the Apostle Paul here isn't saying who should be dead to sin or who are trying to become dead to sin. He says, if you're in Christ Jesus, you are dead to sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as are baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And jumping back over to Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, he says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Is Paul saying here that he has accomplished perfect holiness and he never sins? No, we read in Romans chapter, the end of chapter 7, that Paul was still facing the same kind of struggles of interaction with the reality of life, of the reality of a fallen nature in a fallen sinful world that you and I face on a daily basis. But what he's speaking of here is the facts, according to God, that I am dead. I am dead. Again, he speaks of these things as a completed fact, though in our experience, so many times, it feels like we're trying to get to that point, right? It feels like I'm trying to figure out how to kill this old flesh. The reality is, according to the Word of God, I am dead. Now live like it. You are dead. Now live like it. You're not supposed to be trying to live to accomplish and to get to the point of being dead to sin. By the power of God and the life of Christ living in you, you are dead. Now you and I need to learn how to walk that out. When those temptations come our way, are we responding like a dead man? What happens if you carry a cinnamon roll past a dead man? Does he go, "Ooh, I'd like one of those"? No, he doesn't do a thing, right? If he's alive and he's pretending to be dead, it might be pretty hard to stay rigidly laying there and continue to pretend you're dead, right? God doesn't ask us to pretend we're dead. He tells us through Jesus Christ, we are dead to sin. We are dead to this world. Now, live like it. When those temptations come my way, am I responding by going, "Oh, I don't want that. I really want that, but I don't want that"? Or am I responding by saying, "God, I want to be complete in you. I want to find my fulfillment in you. I don't need that cinnamon roll that actually is," what does Paul say? It's dung. It's actually terrible. It's actually filthy. It's actually nasty. It seems appealing, right? But am I coming at this as, "Oh, I really, really want that, but I'm not going to because God doesn't want me to"? Or am I coming at this as, "I am dead. I am dead. That is not for me anymore"? Somebody made the analogy of carrying around what you think is a basket full of candy. And as your eyes become open to the truth in salvation, you realize it's a basket full of manure. Do I still keep carrying that around going, "Well, it was candy. I did want it. I did like it. You know, maybe it'll turn back to candy. It's still got some wrappers in there somewhere." It's so critical, the difference between living towards and living out from the spiritual truths of God. It's so critical. And this is not a easy thing to do. I'm not laying this forth as, "Oh, well, it's simple. Just change your mind and, you know, think of it differently and boom, now you've got perfect victory," right? But how do we find the victory in our lives over everything that comes our way, whether it be temptation, whether it be anxiety, whether it be fear, whether it be bitterness or hatred or all of these different things? How do we find the freedom and the newness of life in Christ? It's not by fighting against those things and giving them a certain amount of credence by accepting that they should tempt me, right? It's rather by fully embracing and leaning into the reality of who God says I am now. I'm not that man anymore. I am not the one who should be answering that door when the doorbell rings and going, oh yeah, well, Jesus lives here now, so we probably don't want to buy anything. No, I shouldn't answer the door because I don't live there anymore. If I'm visiting somebody else's house, do I walk to the door when the doorbell rings? No, of course not. It's not my house. Do I go check the mailbox? No, it's not my house. It's a federal offense to open somebody else's mailbox, right? Why do you and I so often live our lives like we're still that person, but we're trying really hard not to accept all the baggage that's getting delivered, rather than saying, hey, this is not my place. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. I don't live here anymore. Stop signing for the packages. Stop checking the mail. Stop answering the door when the doorbell rings. It's not your place. Who lives there? Jesus lives there. Now, the life that I now live, what does he say? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I shouldn't even get up off the couch when the doorbell rings. This is Jesus' house now. This is Jesus' house now. When the tempter comes knocking, hey, I got a deal for you. He's not talking to me. This isn't my house. He must be talking to Jesus. I'll let Jesus deal with that. He's offering Jesus a deal. Well, we know how that worked out for him, don't we? Jesus didn't bite. Jesus said, no, I'm not having anything to do with that. Jesus quoted scripture. Jesus kept his focus on eternity, kept his focus on eternal things and spiritual things. Jesus didn't fall for those things. He still doesn't fall for those things. You and I get so entranced by the flashing lights and the 50% off sale stickers Satan comes with all these, oh, this is a deal you can't pass up. This is a deal you can't pass up. You'll never get another opportunity like this. I don't want your opportunities. Besides the fact, I'm not the one making the decisions here. I'm not the one who lives here. I'm going to stay on the couch. And I'm going to let Jesus go and answer the door if he wants to. I am dead. I am dead. And as we learn in our Christian walk to live in those spiritual realities, instead of living in the physical realities that we experience, we begin to find victory and freedom, because it's not me making those calls anymore. It's not me making those choices. It's not me opening up that credit card offer saying, well, you know what? That's actually not a bad interest rate on sin. No, it's not my mail to open. Christ now lives in me. Anything addressed to this address, that's his to take. That's his to receive. Well, Jesus knows better. He just chucks that in the trash. He just chucks that in the trash. He doesn't open it up even. You know, there's so many times I remember as a young guy, When I first start getting some mail, and you know, it's exciting. I mean, you open everything, right? Everything that comes for you, even if you know it's junk mail, you open it and you read every word of it because it's like, hey, it's to me. Yeah, I don't want it, but you know, it's to me. But as you grow and mature and you start getting loads of junk mail in the mail, do you still open your credit card offers? I don't. I already know what they can and can't do for me. And if I want something, I'm going to go find them and talk to them and get what I need. I don't spend the time opening it up and reading through it and trying to decide, oh, is this a good deal? Is this a bad deal? What are they offering? So many times we get ourselves in trouble because when our enemy comes knocking, when the desires of our flesh come knocking, we go, well, I probably don't want it, but I'll see what they have to offer. You know how pretty the paper is? You know how well they word everything? You know how much everything's designed to make you feel like you buy it today or it's never going to come again, right? Like this is a one-time deal. How many times have you had the same one-time deal that this is your last chance? And you're like, I thought 37 times ago it was my last chance. Make the decision today or you'll never see this again, right? That is the kind of feeling and attraction and reaction that can be stirred up in our hearts and in our minds and in our emotions if we go looking and opening up these offers from our enemy, these offers from our flesh, going, well, I don't think I want it. I don't think I need it. Jesus said he'll take care of me, so I probably don't need to look into getting another line of credit. But, it can't hurt to look and see what they're offering, right? Yes, it can. And spiritually, it's detrimental. When those offers come in the mail, I shouldn't be opening them. I shouldn't be looking at them and considering, well, I know this isn't probably something I want to do. I know God doesn't want me to do this, but what is it? What is the mail today, Jesus? It's not for you. None of it's for you. You're dead. You're dead. We look at things from this side of eternity, very much in the here and now of our experience, how we see and understand and take in our experience. God looks at things in light of the finished work of Christ. When Jesus hung on the cross and he died, he cried out, "It is finished." What is finished? What is finished? The way of salvation, yes. The sacrifice that was needed to satisfy a perfect, holy, eternal God, yes. But you know what else was finished? My salvation through him was finished at that moment. Every part of what was needed to wash me, to make me clean, to make me a son or a daughter of the King, to adopt me into his family, to make me complete. It was finished. Jesus didn't say, I did my part. He said, it's finished. It's finished. If you are a born-again believer, you are saved. Period. End of discussion. But you are also in the process of being saved. That's where this gap comes in. That's where this difficulty comes in for us to live in that spiritual reality, right? Because Romans 13, verse 11, we read, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Did I get saved when I came to Christ and asked for salvation? Yes. Am I being saved? Yes. Is there a portion of salvation that is still yet to come? Yes. You see, salvation in the eternal reality and perspective of God, it was fully, completely finished on the cross of Calvary. Every last iota of it. In the reality of the world that I live in, I am still in the process of being saved. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The truth has been accomplished. It's been set to my account. This is a born again, fully finished, fully adopted son and daughter of the King. And now in my daily life, I am called by God to live that out, to live like a son or a daughter of the King. We walk out in our daily reality these eternal facts. I am dead. I'm dead. I don't respond when that cinnamon roll comes by. I don't respond when somebody pokes me. I'm dead. There's another part to this too. The next thing in the list is I'm alive. The next thing in the list is I am alive, because we see in Romans 6 verse 11, likewise reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what mail do we check? What doorbell do we answer? What knocking do we answer when God says, hey, I'd like to spend some time visiting with you? Oh yeah, I'm ready. When Satan says, hey, I'd like to spend some time visiting with you, ooh, there's nobody here except Jesus. You want to visit with Jesus? You know how that went last time, right? You want to visit with Jesus? Go for it. Be my guest. I'm not here. I'm dead. Indeed, that means for sure, for certain, unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Alive unto God. Ephesians 2, 5 through 6, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. That means quickened, it means it's a reviving term. It's a term of making alive. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm alive spiritually in a way that I've never been, even though there's another part of me that is now dead. I am alive for real, for true. Many times, again, we base our perspective off of our experience, right? Well, I don't feel very alive today. What does that have to do with it? If you are in Christ, you're alive. I don't feel very dead to sin today. What does that have to do with it? In Christ, you are. Who cares what you feel like? You're not called to live by your feelings. You're called to live by the Word of God. And the Word doesn't say, try to make yourself feel dead to sin. Try to make yourself feel alive to God. It says you are. That is the reality. That is the matter of fact. Now live like it. You're alive. Don't walk around like a dead man. Walk around like a alive, vibrant man or woman in God. And especially in my interactions with God, right? I'm alive unto God. A dead man doesn't hear when you say something to him. You whisper, maybe it's a loved one, and you whisper, "I love you," at that casket, right? They don't hear that. They don't hear that. But do you and I hear when our Father says, "I love you, child"? Are you alive unto God? Am I alive unto God? Do I hear when he says, "I love you"? In the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the craziness of life, am I alive unto God to hear when he says, "Hey, it's going to be all right. I've got this"? Am I alive unto God to hear when he says, "Hey, I've got something better than that. I've got all that you need"? So many times our spiritual ears are dull. God, by his Holy Spirit, by his indwelling and living in us, wants to communicate with us, "Hey, I am sufficient." And I'm going, "Huh? What was that? I didn't hear what you said. I don't know what you said. Am I alive unto God? Do I hear when he speaks to me? Because I'm alive unto him." Colossians 2, verse 12 through 13, he says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him." There's that death. Here's this life. You're risen with him through faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened," or made alive, "together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Such precious truths. It's so easy for us to feel like he's forgiven me most transgressions, right? He's forgiven me most. He's wiped the slate pretty clean. No, he's forgiven you all trespasses. If you are in Christ Jesus, that you were dead in your trespasses and your sins, now he has quickened you. He's made you alive together in Christ. And he's forgiven you all trespasses. God doesn't do things halfway. God doesn't do things halfway. The things with God are all. He's abounded towards us with all grace. God so loved the world that he gave all. There was nothing more God could have given to accomplish and to purchase our salvation. He gave all. Christ, when he came to earth, he left behind all of heaven. He didn't come down and go, "Well, you know, I'm gonna come and live on this earth among these poor, wretched little critters, but I'm gonna keep my crown. I'm gonna keep my dignity. I'm gonna keep my reputation." No, he came. He made himself of no reputation. He didn't just find himself as no reputation. He made himself of no reputation. He put all of his heavenly garments, all of his glory, all of his miraculousness aside, and he came to this earth as a man, and the lowest of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself even more, right? And he took on the form of a servant. It wasn't good enough for him to just be one of us. He went lower and became a servant to us, and surrendered himself to the death on the cross. When God does something, he does it completely. He does it all the way. When Christ hung on the cross and he finished the work of salvation, he did all of it. Every bit. It's all done. There is nothing more that is needed and nothing more that can ever be added to make God more satisfied. That sacrifice was perfectly complete. His sanctification and salvation in your heart, if you have come to him by faith and received salvation, is complete. It's a finished, done deal. God has marked you down as a winner. God has marked you down as perfect in the perfection of Christ Jesus. That's unbelievable. It's unbelievable that God looks at me. God looks at you. He says, they've made it. Totally made it in Christ. Wow. By the same token, he doesn't look and say, you're mostly dead, you're kind of dead, you're almost dead. You are dead. You are dead. Live like you are dead 100%. He's forgiven all your trespasses. He's taken all of that dead flesh. He's wiped it away. You ever seen the ads for the Bounty paper towels? They always like to show the little ad where the competition towel is wiping up a mess and wipe, 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 and there's still some residue left. That's how we often view our cleansing with Christ, right? And then, of course, in the ad, the Bounty towel comes along and whoop, and it's perfectly clean, like it was never there. That is the reality of Christ Jesus, only it goes deeper than looking perfectly clean. It is spotless on a molecular level. Nobody's getting salmonella off of that cutting board. Christ cleans fully, completely, entirely. I am dead to this world. I am dead to sin, but I am alive. I'm not trying to feel alive. I'm not trying to become alive. I'm not trying to live like I'm alive. I am alive in him. He did all the work. All of it. It's completed. I'm alive. Oh God, teach us to live in and embrace your absolute reality. Lord, teach us to lean into the truth of the eternal, completed work of Christ. To fully, truly live in this world like a dead man or woman, and to truly, fully live in relation to you as spiritually vibrant, spiritually quickened and alive. Lord, teach us who we are in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.